Are we good? We're on. Hello, everyone. I have some very good news to start out with. The Eagle has landed. 6:39 this evening. Robbie and the Myers are at the airport, probably going through custom as we speak. So that's a real good thing. I'll run through the announcements briefly. Schaefer Conference next week, March 7th through the 9th. If you want to help with cookies, please sign up. I think it's almost too late for that by now. But anyway, if you're making cookies, bring them next Sunday on March 6th. The Israel tour, we are wanting you to sign up or send an email that you're still interested in going. We need to get your response by June or by March 6th. And if we don't get 25, then we're going to postpone until next year. And the other thing is men's prayer meeting. Prayer breakfast is Saturday, the 12th. That's been canceled. Yeah, okay. Never mind. Okay. Tonight we have Dr. Wayne House for his, the third time here? Fourth time here. And it's been great. Well, he's stood in at the last minute, so we're very, very pleased to have him. And so with that, I will turn it over to you, sir.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
All right. What did I say? It's good to be with you, and I had not anticipated tonight, but it's good to be here. I'm glad that Pastor Robbie has made it back not only to the United States but to Houston, so he'll be able to be with you soon. I got a request to get this, to be here, and so I went ahead and just kept in the same kind of series I've been working with because I've had such good feedback on it. And I can actually preach a sermon from the Scripture, but this is sort of fun to do for me. I really enjoyed it. In some respects, what I'm doing with this relates to my visual study Bible I have out, the House Visual Study Bible, that many of you have signed up for. I appreciate it. So it gives me a chance to sort of rethink through some of these things. Matter of fact, one thing I was working on tonight, actually I did on the study Bible recently in dealing with the question of where did the event of the demon acts occur in reference to the Sea of Galilee and the swine and the demons and so forth, and where did that occur? So I actually went back and did some more work in putting this together. I want to point out also something to you. If you're not familiar with this, Walt Kaiser is a longtime friend of mine, and he is a wonderful man of God, a wonderful scholar, top-notch, has written many books, a very you had to tape this because I didn't bother it. My jacket? Should I take my jacket off now? It's where it was, eh? You think that did it? All right. I don't know where to start again. This is interesting. I'm not sure how to do this. So anyway, I was saying something about Walt Kaiser, that he's a really great scholar. He's been he's in his later 80s now. He was a dean of Trinity Divinity School. He was a president of Gordon Conwell College and Seminary. He's worked on a couple of books that I've done and done some stuff in it, and I really appreciate him. Anyway, he's come out with a brand new book called The Old Testament Really Matters. We have something going on in the United States, maybe other places too, in which a lot of people say you really don't even need to pay attention to the Old Testament because you have the New. And there's a lot of people following that line, and so he wrote this book. He said, I've wanted to write this for a long time. So he has 18 chapters, each one dealing with a reason why the Old Testament really matters. And I put a subtitle for him, A Call for Believers to Read the Bible of Jesus and the Early Church. Apparently it mattered to them. So anyway, I brought a couple with me if anybody has an interest in getting these. But I'm going to have those next week at the conference we have here. So I'll have a table set up, really. Well, enough advertisements and all that. Let's get into the study. Let's pray, and then I'm eager to show you some things that it's a little different. It's sort of a not following an exact theme like I've been trying to do. Instead, I've picked some interesting and unique kinds of places that I thought would be fun to talk about. I enjoy doing this. It's really fun to go through it. I love tours. You know, I've been to Israel over 40 times now and many times to Turkey, and Irene and I have gone some together and a few, but I've done them since the 90s. And we've been doing a lot of stuff together on going back to places like Egypt and so forth. So anyway, and look forward to doing that. Let's have prayer and we'll start off. Lord, we just thank you for all your blessings to us, and help me, Lord, as I go through the material. And Father, help all those who hear that they can learn and grow through what is talked about. Lord, we just thank you that you have revealed yourself in the Word. We're not left without a clear testimony, that we have the ability, if we're willing, to spend the time to understand the Scriptures and to help it not only to gain knowledge of you, but also what you've done in the world and how you work in our lives. And we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I'm sort of a little discombobulated tonight trying to get things going here, so I hope now we go straight through, right? We'll erase this part on the tape, right? Okay. Anyway, I didn't know exactly what to call it. So it's archaeology in the Bible, but I'm dealing with some unique places to be fun to talk about. And so we'll start off with that. And there are some important biblical sites that need to be talked about. I am not covering them all. I talk too long anyway, usually. And so if I get into that, I'll never get through. So we're going to work through this, some important sites in Israel, some in Jordan, and some in Turkey. I'm leaving out Greece and also some other places. So we'll just deal with some of them tonight. First of all, let's talk about a rod. I don't know if anybody knows even what a rod is, but a rod was a very important city of the ancient world. It is a very old place in Israel. It's in what is called the Negev. The Negev is the lower portion of Israel. It's where Beersheba is, where Elah is, where David fought Goliath, and it's also where Arad is. And it's on the way to Timnah, which even moves more into the desert area, on the way to Eilat, which is even further down. But Arad is a great place. Here's an aerial of it. You can get a perspective. It's a place there in the middle of a lot of farming land. And it's a city on a hill, as it were. Now, almost all the ancient cities tried to build on hills. Now, there was a reason for that. It was a greater protection. It's not just that they wanted a greater viewpoint, you know, like we might get a high-rise area so we can see everything better. It was a protection, the way they built their walls and their gates and everything. Unfortunately, the way it works is that you get a greater protection, somebody else finds a way to fight against it offensively, then you have to figure a way to defend yourself better, and everything just keeps going back and forth and back and forth between armies and time periods. And that's why we have, they say in some respects, that technology for war is actually what has changed the world. And that's even true with our country, with a lot of things that are actually made to fit for the benefit of people, actually came initially from the purpose of having either military or defense or offense. So, but this is an example. It's on this hill, and it was protected, but they had a lower Arad and an upper Arad, as you'll see in a moment as we move here. A little closer view, and we're going to get even closer. But I have a story to tell with this one. And the fact that when I was working on the House of Israel Study Bible, I took a number of groups, I should say, that people who worked for me, film crews and people made pictures and photos and such with me to do a lot of that. And at one occasion, we had a van and we were moving around the country at various places. And in the Negev area where you have Beersheba and Elah and Arad, all of a sudden it started raining. And I can't film out in the open with all and make all the photos with the rain. And so as we're moving up there, I'm thinking, what am I going to do? We've only have so much time today to work. And all of a sudden the rain stopped. And let's get out. We did all of our pictures and all walking around. I show the people who were with me stuff, you know, and we took video and so forth. And then we got it all done. And as we got it done heading back to the van, it started raining again. And I thought, boy, I'm glad we got that done in time. But what are we going to do about the next place? And so we went to the next place, and it was still raining, and we parked the van, and it stopped raining. I am not joking with you. It stopped raining. We went out and did our filming at Elah, where David fought Goliath, and we got it done, got back to the van, and it started raining again. We got to Beersheba, and as we pulled up, the rain stopped. And we went in and did Beersheba, and we finished, and we got back in the van, and it started raining again. And we got to Lachish, the second largest site in Israel. It's the place that Sennacherib did take. He didn't get Jerusalem. He did Lachish. Lachish has to be separated from Laish. Laish is in the north at Tel Dan. Lachish is close to Beersheba in the Negev, and it's a big city on a hill. And we got to Lachish, and all of a sudden it stopped raining. The sun was shining bright on the city walls. And I'm just absolutely overcome. I said, I have never had anything like this to ever happen. It's got to be God. I mean, I don't know how you plan it that way. And so it was such a fantastic experience. I think back on this so often when I look at some of these pictures. So here we are at the first place, and that is, in fact, Arad. And you can look at that. That's the beginning part of the city. But what you have is getting closer. Here are the city gates. And you know the kind of materials. They use rock, heavy rock, to build cities and mortar. And obviously they had gates there once upon a time that are no longer there. But that's looking at it. And this is looking at it from the inside. So you look at coming up to it, and then you look back where you came. And I just have some various shots around the place to talk to you about. There's one city wall here, by the way, that went all the way through an area that I'm going to show you, which has a temple actually at Arad, not in the city of Jerusalem we're talking about. We're talking about an additional temple, and that poses problems. And during the reforms that took place in a couple of the kings, the wall was removed, such as the reforms of Josiah, for example. They removed the wall out, and you'll see why in just a moment. But this is looking down to an area of the temple that we'll see. And here's the temple, actually, that's found. Now, you remember, these are ruins. These are not fully developed now. I mean, they said, well, they don't look pretty, and what did they do? These are the leftovers after thousands of years, you know, the ruins that are left, and not all the stones are there anymore, and some of the maybe the prettier stuff that it would have been. But you do have certain things here. One, you see an altar. You see the enclosure, and that was, in fact, the temple. They had it a rod. They didn't maintain the single temple that was at Jerusalem. That was the rule. That was what God planned. All the people come to Jerusalem, and Arad says, well, during some of the times when they were doing false worship and other kinds of things in the country, Israel had a hard time. Not only did the judges period where they kept going back and forth with trying to figure out the gods to worship, and they had some bad problems, but that also occurred in the time of the kings. And so here they have a temple vying for authority. Here is, in fact, the altar. Remember, the temple in Jerusalem had an altar also where they killed the animals, the same place here. And I don't think there was any human slaughter here at this time, but that was something earlier in the time. But that's looking now at the altar and the temple as part of the temple from a place that we call here the Holy of Holies. They actually had a holy place and a Holy of Holies place at the temple in Arad. This is contrary to Israel worship. This was sacrilege, and it was punished. And one thing they did, they built where the Holy of Holies here, they actually built a wall through the temple where they couldn't use it. And that was part of the things that went on as far as a reform. But this is at Arad. Here's a panorama of it looking out across the city. But here's Lower Arad. If you go there, you'll notice that Lower Arad's far bigger territory than is the fortress. But they had various kinds of buildings down here, and there's not much there anymore like it used to be. It's over the years, it's ruined. But this is the place called Arad in the Negev. So that's something to remember. Looking out across the way, it's a beautiful area. Well, here's the one that's the issue that I work quite a bit on here, not only in the study Bible, but also just for this presentation tonight. Dealing with the issue of the problem of where did the demoniac exorcism that Christ had occur, in which the demons went into the pigs and went into the sea. All of us are familiar with that. As a kid, that was interesting about pigs, you know, being demon-possessed and going into the sea. So most people know about this, but the problem is the manuscripts. You'll find that if you look at the ancient manuscripts of the Greek New Testament, a lot of them say the word Gadarenes, referring to the place where it was at Gadara. You also have a reading of Gerasenes. But the problem is both of these pose problems for us, and you'll see why in just a minute. What I'm going to show you here is something for you to learn some geography. What we have is these places right here. There are 10 cities of the what is known as the Decapolis. The 10 cities of the what is known as the Decapolis. These were, first of all, Greek cities, and then they became Roman cities. And if anybody's been to Israel, most of you have been to a place called Bet Shean. Bet Shean was the former name of it when it was not a Greek city, but it became one called Scythopolis. It became the name in the New Testament times. And you see it right here. That's one of the cities of the Decapolis. And the only other city that is not part of the major group here is one we're going to talk about here called Hippos. And that is the name that it has historically, but it apparently is the site of one called Gergesa. Now, you have Gadara, Gerasa, and Gergesa. Okay? They're similar. And that's probably one of the reasons why we get the mix-up in the manuscripts. There's several manuscripts that have the one we would call Gergesa, but most of them later have Gadara. So we're going to look at that. But look at some of the other cities. You have a place here that's called Pella. Anybody have been to Pella? That's where a lot of the Jewish Christians especially ran to at the fall of Jerusalem. Place called Pella across the Jordan River. I've been there, not much there, but they do have a nice temple ruin at Pella. I passed by that place again and again year after year, and I said, you know, let's stop here. I haven't visited it, you know, because they're trying to get you to all the big sites. I said, stop, let's go and look. So we walked around the area. It was really interesting to see. You can't see it from the highway. You got to go down into the area, and then all of a sudden you see the temple area, and I thought this is worth looking at. But that's Pella. Then you have the place here, another one here is Gerasa, and here you have one that's called Gadara. Now, Gadara is today called Umkase in the Arabic. Gadara is 21.1 kilometers from the Sea of Galilee. This is important. is 21.1 kilometers from the Sea of Galilee. That's the first choice a lot of people take, Gadara. That's in the manuscripts mostly. Remember, the people who worked on the manuscripts, most of them never visited the site. It's like the people done translations oftentimes didn't visit the Sea of Galilee, or they wouldn't call it a sea. The same thing, they had never visited the historical sites, and so when they copied, they made errors in the copying. Okay? Now, and that's a problem of Gadara. Gerasa is 40 kilometers away, and we're going to talk about that when I show you pictures. The one that I think is a correct site is actually right here off the Sea of Galilee, and it's called Gergesa, or called Kersi. Other sites you have are some of these here, one in Damascus, which is a Decapolis city. But so you have 10 in total. Only one is in Israel. The rest are in Jordan and one in Damascus. So those are the major Decapolis cities, and three of them are in view in reference to being the site of the demon possession exorcism. So I've written them out here for you. In Mark 5, you have the country of the Gerasenes. And I've mentioned that some of these Gerasene ones is what we would call modern-day Jerish, and a very important city in the country of Jordan. I've also noticed Gadara here, which is the one that's closest. And most people never thought about this one here on the Sea of Galilee, and that's probably the correct one, and we're going to go and look at that here. I think it's Umkais. That's the Arabic name again for the one that is 21.1 miles from the Sea of Galilee. And let's look at it here. This, we're on the very top of the city of, what did I say? Did I say miles? I usually say miles. I don't usually use kilometers. Yeah, it's 21.1 kilometers. Sorry. And so that's what, 5/8 of a mile? No, what is that? How much is that? I don't use kilometers. Is it 5/8 of a mile, something like that? Yeah. Anyway, if you'll notice here in the picture, let me go back one now. I've gone too far. There we are. This is the Damascus Road right here that will show you a better picture of it in a little bit. That's where Paul went up to Damascus, right here. On the other side of this hill is, in fact, the Sea of Galilee. Right here is the Damascus Road running right up to Syria into there. This right here that you barely see, and you'll see it better in a moment, is the Sea of Galilee. So on top of this, looking way away, 21 kilometers, okay? That doesn't really look like a good site based on the story. Why? Because the pigs went down the hill into the sea. They ran 21 kilometers to get there. Anybody think that's right? I don't think so. Here's a better picture of the area that Paul did. This is the Damascus Road running all the way up to Damascus up here. You can see it actually from certain places in Israel. This is part of the city of Umkais or Gadara, and just some ruins that you have. There are buildings all the way around here, lots of buildings on the very top of this, and it's pretty high. Here's looking again at the Sea of Galilee. Can you see it better here? Again, it's still a long ways away for the pigs to run. It does have a theater. By the way, just about every place you go in the ancient world, that is any number of people have a movie theater. No, they have a theater. You know what I'm saying? People always take entertainment. You can't find one, I don't know of any substance that doesn't have a theater. But here's one and how they built them. By the way, the way they did the theaters, have any of you ever taken the time to do this? Many of these theaters, you can stand in them and you can just barely speak. You can whisper and people at the top can hear you. The acoustics are phenomenal that they had to work with. The stone carries sound. It's interesting how this happens, and I'll show you an example in a few minutes. Now, looking at Jerish, we've already excluded Gadara for 21.1 kilometers. The next one that's being chosen in the manuscripts is this one here, which is called, not Gadara, it's called Gerasa, and the modern name that was given is Jerish. Okay, Jerish. And this is a very important site in the ancient world, and it has some of the best ruins of any place. It's a place I love to visit. Here's a sign. I thought you'd enjoy that. I just couldn't understand why they did it this way. It really probably should say the ancient city of Gerasa welcomed to Jerish. So whoever made this sign mixed them up. That's really how they did. They mixed it up. And that won't be the last thing you'll see misspelled or done wrong in the ancient world. By the way, I have something I found the other day. I was so glad. I think Arita helped me find it. I found something I've been looking for in all the thousands of pictures I made, and I thought, I don't have it anymore. I took that years ago before I even thought about the study Bible. And I was in Jerusalem one day, and I was out there, went on a bus on the way out to a place called Mispat Ramal Rahim. I can't think of the full name of the place. But anyway, and I saw a sign on a fence. And the fence said, no trespassing. Sinners will be prosecuted. Somebody mixed up the theological terminology. You'd normally say trespassers, right? But it says sinners will be prosecuted. And I thought, that's a great sign. I've got a place to pick for that right now. And so they mix up these things sometimes working on a second language. Now, this is the Arch of Hadrian, the entrance to Gerasa, also called Jerish. Hadrian came here when he was doing his conquering of the Middle Eastern area. He was the emperor of Rome, also the one who destroyed Jerusalem forevermore almost, because he came in with 10 legions of half the Roman army of the empire to fight the Bar Kokhba revolt, and he destroyed it, and he also changed Jerusalem to a Gentile city, named it after his family name. It was the Capitolina. And he changed the name Israel to Palestine. And a lot of things took place. But Hadrian was a famous general and then an emperor, and this is it at Jerish. They have a lot of these places have hippodromes, like down at Caesarea by the sea has a big hippodrome. Here's another picture of it. You can see how it comes around. The temple to Zeus is on the left, and on the right is a theater of all things. And this theater is special to us because one day I had a tour group, and I was walking into Jerish, into the theater like I'd done many, many times before. And the people in there, they were playing Amazing Grace on their instruments. This is a group dressed in military garb playing for people who come into the city. And so these Muslims were playing Amazing Grace, and we all sang along with them. What a great experience that was. But I'll show you the theater in just a moment and some of the people playing. This is you really can't call this a city square because it's round sort of or oval. So I just call it the city center. I don't know what else to call it. But this was the beginning of what we think of as Jerish, and it's just an enormous site. And all these particular capitals and, you know, the columns that you have lead into the city, and it branches off into different areas with all sorts of structures along the way, temples and other kinds of things. So we're looking from the Temple of Zeus here that I showed you just a moment ago, looking out this way to the city center. And this is from the other angle looking back. It's an enormous site. And it has so many great structures in it and places to look at. There's my guide walking away down one of the streets. And you can see how you have the various columns going along. This is what is called a nymphimum. And I don't know exactly what that means. I need to check it. It's Latin. But this is where you had supposedly the nymphs. So there were deities of a sort that they had within their worship. This leads up to the temple of Aphrodite. You don't usually see a temple of Aphrodite. Now, you would think with all the debauchery of the ancient world, there would be more of these. But it seemed like the temples tend to be to Artemis as women, but usually she trumps it. There is a temple to Aphrodite in Corinth, and there's also one here I know of. But it goes up, and I tell you, it's a hard climb. You start climbing there, and you get to, and you think, oh, I'm finally there. And then you realize, no, I got another set of stairs I got to take. It's a hard one to do. But nonetheless, it leads up to the temple of Aphrodite at the top. This is a theater, and if you look down at the very bottom, you'll see these guys down there wanting to play their instruments. These are the ones that are usually there, usually the same guys. I don't know how long they've been there. But what this is one of the people on the tour did this, and I told them to try it out. And this is fascinating because they have these little holes like this, about this deep, like here, and they're this round. And they go all the way around the inside of the theater, the stone, and it's cut out. And you can just whisper like this inside the stone. And the people on the other side with their ear to it can hear you. Even though you're whispering, it's amazing to experience it. But this is one of the people talking to another person across the way. This is looking down again on, this is the part of that same theater and the stage. And then you have some of the guys you can watch. They play bagpipes and any number of things, of instruments. And the guy to the left is actually a guide. Now, that is Jerish. And the city is not Gadara, which is the one up north, but it's the one that's 40 kilometers away called Gerasa. So now we're going to look at what I think is the right place, and it's called Gergesa. Isn't this fun? This is the problems of the manuscripts. So we're looking right up here to the Sea of Galilee, not 20 to 40 kilometers away. And I don't have a picture. I kept looking for it today and looking for it today, and apparently I haven't labeled it yet. But I finally found a place as I was just exploring along the Sea of Galilee, not too far from this place called Kersey or Gergesa. And I found a really great place not close by, not very far away from the actual site we're going to look at, that actually has a slope that goes right down into the sea. And I thought, of all the places up and down the way, this is the only one. And it's very convenient to run to over against the others. It's just right close to the place. So here, this is looking across the Sea of Galilee. Only one miracle occurred. And to our knowledge, only one time did Jesus even go across the Sea of Galilee to this location. That was considered the country of the Gentiles. On the other side of the sea. That is, in fact, the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, where the western side is where all the Jewish cities were. That's where Capernaum was and all these others up and down the way. That's where Jesus lived. That's where the boats went out from. Very few would go across the sea, but this time Jesus actually went across the sea only one time and did a miracle here in the country of the Gentiles. So this is interesting to me. You look across the hill, that's the hill. On the other side is, in fact, the road to Damascus. Okay, so get your perspective. Now, you're going to find something in the ancient world if you take some time to go look around. And that is that every time you see a church, look for some biblical site. I'm serious. They make it a point to every time they find a place that has strong tradition. And by the way, tradition in the ancient world has significance. They didn't forget the genealogies, and they didn't forget locations. And when your sons ask you regarding such and such and why these 12 stones are here, tell them this. And that was went on to generation to generation to generation. They kept in their memories these things. So tradition is pretty good in reference to the ancient world. And every time you see a church, you see something usually that relates to the biblical text. And so this is probably a good reason why you have a church here. And this is a basalt structure. This isn't stone, limestone, which is pretty standard. Limestone used in the ancient world. Basalt indicates a later period when they used basalt. The structure of the place of the temple, not temple, of the synagogue at Capernaum, you'll see a combination difference of basalt and not. And you'll see a lot of the basalt at Chorazin, for example. But here is a church, and you can't see it very well here, but if you look right up here, where I see this little dot here, see this? Up here is a chapel that a monk established, and we'll talk more about that. There are caves in this area, and hopefully you know why caves are important to this story. There are no caves at Umkes and Jerash that I know of, but there are several caves in this area, and when you read the story of the demonic and the exorcism, he was in the caves. So, again, things seem to fit. The proximity to the Sea of Galilee, the slope, and the things we know about, the only other alternative that we really have that seems to make sense is here. This is inside the church a little bit. And there you have us again inside the church. I thought this was appropriate. I said she probably shouldn't have shorts on. But nonetheless, there you have it at Kersey. Now, this looks again up above the church, obviously with the roof hadn't fallen down. These are ruins. And you'll see very slightly, you can still see the chapel. They call it the Chapel of the Swine. Can you imagine why? Historically, it developed that name. And then we look closer at it. You can see the structure there. This is the Chapel of the Swine that goes back many, 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 many hundreds of years into the early periods. Now, let's look at some places in Turkey. That's all I'm going to cover right now in Israel. I'm going to say some things about Jordan here in a little bit, too. But let's look at some sites in Turkey. And there are so many to look at. And I have to tell you, this last one here I put in last moment, having trouble with my computer, and I put it on last moment before I came here tonight. And I did not have a time to actually get to my hard disk drive and put it in until we got here at the church. So that's not going to look like the rest. But I just stuck pictures in real quick. But it's a place I talked to you about last time a little bit. Remember, we were looking at Laodicea, which is a really fantastic place. Now, when I first came there in the late 90s, Laodicea was a piece of ground and had nothing there. And now you look at it, it's a well-established archaeological site, even as like sort of like Ephesus. It's really well done now. And so Hierapolis has developed some too. They've been working on it. Matter of fact, something they found recently there at Hierapolis that we're going to get to is that there are the viewpoints by historians that the ancients believed several different places in the ancient world there was an entrance into Hades. You're familiar with it, going across the water or the river Styx and so forth on going into the world of the dead. And a god by the name of Hades was in charge of that. He had a pretty bad job. He didn't score well in his tests. So they gave him a job in the underworld. Well, they have found not only an underworld at Caesarea Philippi, behind the place with the emperor, probably the temple to Zeus was. No, I take it back. That was actually dedicated to the emperor, now that I think about it. But this is actually another place they view as probably a place that was the entrance into Hades. Now, the significance of it is that there are gases from in this area that probably the priests knew the tricks. You hold your breath. Because here, if you open your mouth much and breathe in, you die. Because some of the gases were poisonous, and they would actually put birds and so forth there to demonstrate Hades at this location. It's very near the Theater in a place called Hierapolis. But these are out of place, so I apologize about it. But this is actually inside the tomb of whom they have found recently. This is in the last, 10 or 12 years, they found the tomb of the Apostle Philip. Not the evangelist Philip. Now, there was an Apostle Philip, and they discovered that through various means. And but what you find right close to this tomb is a church dedicated to the Apostle Philip. And why was the church there? Because historically in tradition, it was viewed that this is in fact where Philip was put to death. And there's a long tradition in church history that Philip died in Hierapolis at the hands of, you know, the Romans at that time because of his preaching. And it was a martyr's death. And this now has been discovered as being his tomb. Next to, close to the church, but they didn't know where it was. Now, this is a look at the front of Hierapolis. And this is, if you'll notice what I had at the very beginning, I don't know if you saw it, but the word Pamukkale, which is the Turkish, means cotton palace. And the reason why is because this is not cotton, and it's not snow, but it's salt deposits that are warm, warm water coming from underneath the earth. And it was visited by people for many years, a very important place to get healing. A lot of people went here and stayed for their whole lifetime, basically, and they have an unbelievably large cemetery there of people historically, not recent, historical cemetery. And people came, and some got help, some didn't, but whatever. It's good for people today. You can go there and sit in this and have a really not hot, not overly hot, but, you know, one that's a very relaxing kind of a place to be. But that's what that is here. I'll get and show you another pieces. This is, by the way, looking from Laodicea to that. I showed you that last time. You have that valley in between Hierapolis and Laodicea, and also the city called Colossae that I said last time is now being excavated or about to. This is called the Lycus Valley, L-Y-C-U-S. So if you ever see that, that's what we're talking about. And you have these church centers, these cities of the ancient world in the second century were very important for the church, separated in this valley. So people could look back and forth here. This is, again, looking inside the area. This actually leads to the cemetery inside the city of Hierapolis or Pamukkale. And again, these photos are out of order. I can't help that. But that's looking at it a little bit closer. And we'll get even more pictures in a moment. This is that picture I showed you earlier that goes to the cemetery. And now we get a little closer. See the pools? You can walk into those things and sit down, and they're very relaxing, and people do it all the time. So now this picture is a map giving you some perspective of what I've just showed you on the other photos. See where Laodicea is in Hierapolis across that valley there? And see where Colossae is? It's just on the tip of that. This is, again, that's a Lycus Valley. You have very ancient cities. Now, Laodicea obviously is mentioned in this in the letters to, that John wrote to the churches. He did not write one to Hierapolis at that time, so we don't know of, why that's so, because one of John's future disciples, actually he came through a guy called Polycarp, but he was two people removed. A bishop in Hierapolis was named Papias, and Papias is very important historically in some of the works that were preserved by Eusebius at Caesarea by the Sea, Caesarea Maritima. And so Hierapolis became a major church center. So I don't know what it was when John wrote, which was several years earlier, let's say 50 years sooner, but nonetheless, that's an important area. This is now Philip's tomb from the outside that I showed you the inside a while ago. This is the area of walking. You can actually, from the bottom of the hill, and I've done this before, takes you a little bit of time, but you can actually walk up the sides of the hill through the water. and go up right up to the area to the top from below, and they have sort of a lake, kind of not a lake. I don't know what it would be, more like a pond. It's a big one. But below, the salt deposits at the top that are white, and then you can walk up the edge all the way up to it. And this is a place like you would walk. This is, again, a theater of all things at the place, and that is quite a nice theater in the ancient world. Unfortunately, it's on the top of something else that I quickly pulled when I was pulling the stuff. But at least that shows you the theater that was at Hierapolis. By the way, the word Hierapolis, just to give you the meaning, is a word which refers to polis is a word for city. That's why you have Acropolis, high city. And so you have the word polis in words. Hierapolis refers to a sacred city. And that's what the word means historically. Okay. And that was true even before Christianity came in. This is the ancient term. Now moving on to one of my favorite places. This is also in Turkey, but very few people ever go here. But I think it's a great site. I had never taken a tour there, so I just told the tour guy, I said, you know, I finished the tour. Now I'm going to stay a few days. I want to go up north. I want to go to Hattusha, and I also want to go to the museum connected to that find at Ankara, which is the capital of Turkey. So I went up to Hattusha, which is the ancient Hittite kingdom. Now, the Hittites are very important because they actually came to Turkey from the east in the 18th century before Christ. Very important period. This is also the period of ascendancy of much of Egypt. So I'll show you here in just a moment. But Egypt and Haiti, as they called it, H-A-I-T-I, I think. Anyway, up in the area of Asia Minor, and Assyro-Babylonia were the three major groups that were developing at the time. Remember, initially, many of these didn't have any power. Assyria gained power, and it sort of went down. Then Babylon gained power, and it went down. Then the Persian Empire gains power, and it went down. So Egypt tended to be fairly consistent, maybe because of where they were located lower. But Egypt has a long, long history, even into the total period here. The Hittite kingdom only lasted about 500 years. And yet it's extremely important. It becomes important because what we find in the Bible, in the Old Testament, if you study it, along with the Hittite kingdom laws, they were very law-oriented. You study their laws, the forms of the law used by the Hittites are exactly the structure of what you see in the books of Moses. Moses followed the Hittite treaty forms to establish the whole covenant argument that he does in his book. You can just follow it if you know them and what they are. That would be fun to show you sometime. It's really fascinating. But ancient Hattusha is where I was. And this gives you an introduction here to Hattusha, the Hittite kingdom. As you go into the gates area, you'll see lions on either side. They guard the city. Now, they didn't always do so well, particularly when they got sick here. But you'll find that the Hittites had, they were pagans. They were believers in many gods and so forth. But they also had some very positive features in their kingdom. The Hittites were unknown. Matter of fact, at the very end of the 19th century, it was viewed by scholars that did not have a trust in Scripture. They said there is no evidence anywhere for the existence of these people talked about 47 times in the Old Testament as a major power. And you'll see the Hittites were a big deal. And scholars were saying, not all scholars obviously, but those who did not believe in the inspiration of Scripture, they said it was made up. It's sort of like a Middle Earth kind of group, you know. And they didn't exist at all. And then they found the Hittite kingdom with thousands of cuneiform tablets. and a whole city that's phenomenal. And one of my favorite places to visit, I was there in the middle of the winter, and it was snow, and it was, the air was fresh, and it has three levels that you had to go to get up to where the palace used to be. And I'll show you some stuff on that in a minute. But a famous era, 47 times, and you've read some of these, Abraham bought a burial cave from a Hittite. Esau's wise woman was a daughter of a Hittite. David murdered a soldier by name was a Hittite. Solomon's wives were among the Hittites. God claimed Israel's mother as a Hittite. So you've got all these statements about the Hittites that scholars said didn't exist. Why didn't it exist? Because they said if it existed, we would know about it. We're scholars. Hey, I've seen that many times. Well, if it were so, we would know. Really? Well, you don't know enough. Because the Bible also has real historical materials. It's not a mythology written. It's a historical account of God's activities among human beings in true historical settings. That's why it's important to know geography and history and all of these things if we want to understand Scripture, because the Bible is a historical document with real people and places, as you're finding out here. So, there were three major Hittite dynasties, the Old Kingdom, Middle Kingdom, and New Kingdom. That seems pretty solid. And if you'll notice that the period of the New Kingdom starts about 1440. And it's been my view for some time that probably the actual Exodus occurred around 1446, somewhere in there, 1445 or 46, which means it's in this basic time period. And that's why when you see the documents that Moses wrote, he was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And in being trained in the procedures of the Egyptians, he wrote legal terminology. He would have been trained as a prince of Egypt to do that. And so the Hittites had a big influence on the world, including Egypt, in regards to this. Okay. I said I think about 500 years. It says here 570, but I could sort of rounding it off there. Now, dates of control, I'm not going to even try to pronounce all these words to you. I do not read Hittite. I have a good friend. He's now with the Lord, but his name was Harry Hoffner, who did a commentary in a series that I was an editor of. And Harry Hoffner taught at the University of Chicago for many, many, many years, and a conservative to the hilt. And he was one of the, probably number one or number two Hittite scholar in the world. By the way, this group of people that never existed, you can actually do a PhD in their language now. You can do a PhD in Hittitology, this group that didn't exist. So it's amazing how times change. I'm not going to pronounce these. The one that's the most fun to me is the bottom. Shupiluiluma. And so he's the one in 1217. I know nothing else about him except I like the word. It sort of slips off the tongue a little bit. I'd hate to have to go in and pronounce it for the guy. Okay. Eventually, though, the Hittite kingdom fell. Okay. And that, you notice, around 1200. Other nations had risen to power by this time. Well, this gives you the extent of the Hittite kingdom. It's fairly large. If you look over here, you're talking about, in this area here, you're talking about Assyria. Over a little bit to the right of that, you're talking about Babylon. And to the right of that was the kingdom of the Persians, which is not here. You can't see it. It's over here in the dark. But the fact is, it's a pretty good-sized kingdom over those 570 years that they rule. But there's some really neat things about them that we'll tell you. They say here, you know, you can't know for sure how big it really was, but this is as it's estimated. And there are major areas up here in the area of Hattusha. The most important achievement of the Hittites was a discovery of the use of iron. We don't think about that much, but you realize that it used to be that people worked with things like brass and bronze and such. You take an iron sword and take a bronze sword, and the iron sword will cut through the bronze sword. That's one of the problems that the Israelites had with the Philistines. The Israelites still were working with bronze, and the Philistines were Greeks from the eastern, you know, Aegean area between Turkey and Greece today. They came from there and to the coast of what we think of the Gaza Strip today in that area. And these Philistines had great advantage in the use of their weapons, as well as they also had chariots. That's why the Israelites spent their time in the hills, because it was best to be in the hills when the chariot starts coming, because they can't negotiate the hills. So that's how you could win a battle, is fight chariots on different terrain. So the Hittites, they had a very important use of iron. They formed a peace treaty with the Egyptians, which posed a problem, by the way, for their association with Assyria and Babylon later. Because they, and why would they do a treaty? Because these people were very law-oriented. Very law-oriented, okay? So they had an advanced and complicated system of government. So they had a constitutional monarchy. Who else has a constitutional monarchy? England. England has a constitutional monarchy. All the other countries around here did not have constitutional monarchies. They had dictatorships, the king, the pharaoh, whoever. They were over everything. They were gods in the flesh. The Hittites had a legal system, and it was divided power and built on a legal system, an actually written code just like America has. Said, we're not a monarchy, but we still are a constitutional republic. So you notice the king, the royal family, and various other people who were workers in the government. And they had an elaborate constitution. And so laws were written in cuneiform number over 200 that deal with legal issues. And you can see a lot of those, by the way, if you go to the Turkish Museum today in Istanbul. They have a lot of Hittite material. Why would they have it in Istanbul? Because that's former Asia Minor. And Ankara is near the Hittite kingdom. So when the excavations occurred, obviously it ended up in a Turkish museum. They had a good, interesting social structure. Not unusual, by the way. Did you realize that throughout the world, slavery is very historic? I'm not saying by that slavery is good, but I'm saying every country on the face of the earth, including Africa, was heavily involved in slavery everywhere. People don't realize that. They think this is a new invention or something. Every kingdom, every place in the world, China, Africa, the Middle East, Asia, Greece, Rome, all these countries historically had slaves. And there are many different reasons for it. Some in battles, you know, they were taken as slaves. Some were indentured, more like indentured servitude. There are different kinds of things. You could actually, in certain Roman systems, get what they called manumission. And that is, you could buy your way out of slavery. But that's another story. I wrote an article on that one time, but it's fascinating. But you had slaves and common people and artisans, soldiers and merchants. They had a developed social class. Religion, again, was polytheistic, believed in many deities. And they also believed that the king, once he died, he became a god. Very, very popular view. I think this is probably more to pacify the king. You know, the king, as you know, being king was important in that when you die, you maintain some status. You become a god of some sort. And so this is what they have here. They had idol worship, as imagined. That was, matter of fact, there's only one country on the face of the earth, to my knowledge, that did not have officially in their religious practices idol worship. Wonder where that was. Now, it's only when that country got mixed up with the world did they have idol worship. But their essential religious worship was not idol worship, and that's Israel. You know that. And the reason why is because Israel was a revealed religion, not a man-made religion. It was given from on high by a true God, and that's why they didn't have idol worship. They relied on trade to maintain economic stability, and you have major trade routes that they followed. They were very, very popular people. Now, let's just look at a few things here. They have found some different kinds of things at the various sites. I found this to be one of the prettiest. Isn't that great? It's a really nice ring. And their chronology was found in Turkey. I wouldn't try to pronounce that. Ruled in Syria and Lebanon sometimes. A lot of these countries, they moved and took over other countries, especially smaller ones. This is the front again. There's that lower site. If you can't see it very well here, but if you look up in this area here, there are some remnants of walls still existent entering into the site. So, and then this right down here were made up of homes and also religious places. And this is lower, and then you have, as you move up this way on this road and go up this road, I was in a car, and you drive up this way, and then you eventually start going around and around and around as you get higher and higher and higher to the top. That's how it works. And when I was there was a whole busload of Japanese that were visiting. Other than that, I had it to myself. You had to walk up some steps and walk down them, as you can imagine. That's not there. This is just a reconstruction of what they thought it looked like. That actually is a guard tower that's there. Here's the snow that was existent that day, and the air was so fresh. I really liked it. I said, I can understand why they picked this place. It was just a beautiful place. You can look around the top, just snow everywhere. And then I had to climb down. Now, I did not know what this was. I really didn't. I wondered, and Harry Hoffner, my friend, the Hittitologist, who told me, by the way, he used to dream in Hittite all the time. You got your language down when you can dream in it. But I thought, I showed this to Harry. I said, what is this? I can't figure it out. He said, oh, that's used as a military thing. I didn't know what it was. He said, what they would do is put all sorts of brush in front of that where the entrance would not be obvious. And then, and I took this picture trying to work it out. I haven't cleaned it up. But this actually goes that direction to come out of that opening. So they were running through that. It was a way to flank the enemy. Because the enemy who would come up would go around that structure and go up to the palace, and the guards would be running through there to get behind him and flank him in the back. And that's what it was. It was a military kind of structure. I wondered about it. This is a place called Yazilikaya. I can say that in Hittite. And in Yazilikaya, you have a shrine. It's a worship center. It's not at the capital per se. You actually have to go down the whole capital, get down where the lower area is, and go, I don't know, probably a couple hundred yards or more to get to this site. And this is a worship center. And you'll see me in a second. There I am. I like to put these in there to prove that I really was there. So it's still snowing. And I went around the edge of this place and saw what was there. And I saw this on the right. And I took this picture to sort of show inside there. But then I took it from this angle. These are the 12 gods that protected the mare. Didn't always succeed. But they did all these kinds of sculpturing of various deities around there, not just this. This is a statue of a goddess, which I have no idea what we're talking about. I just got this off the museum. This is at a museum, and that's what they said it was. And I thought, well, it looks sort of weird. So that's a goddess of some sort. This is a cuneiform tablet. I have never understood how they write in cuneiform. Because all these tablets are about this big. I mean, they're really small. They're not like a sheet of paper. They're really small, and they write in really, really, really small. It looks like hen scratching, you know? Okay? and they could read this stuff. I can't read cuneiform. I know how to read various other languages, ancient languages even, but I can't read cuneiform. And it's a very difficult kind of thing, and I won't go into the reasons why, but very difficult to read cuneiform for many reasons. But when I look at it, I thought, I would think you'd lose your eyesight trying to write this, and if you got very bad eyesight, you couldn't read it at all. I need bigger type, you know? Well, some important sites in Jordan. Let's just talk, and I'm not going to talk long on these. We're nearing the end. I'm going to talk later, if I come back some other time, on some really fun stuff. Irina and I have been doing excavations in a place called Tal Hammam. And it's a place across the Jordan River from Jericho, at the very tip of the Dead Sea, where the Jordan River comes into the Dead Sea and goes south. And across there is a place called Jericho, and over here is a mound that's called Tal Hammam. And it's thought by some to be ancient Sodom. And there are two vying arguments going on right now, and I'm not sure which is the most accurate from some aspects. But I must admit, I like the Tal Hammam for reasons of location, because we know that Abraham and Lot, as they were talking about splitting up, looked across into valleys of the plain that were well watered. They have underground springs at this place, all through the area. Gorgeous vegetation area. Also, they could look at and talk about it, and if it's in the Dead Sea at the very bottom, like many believe, you'd have to have X-ray vision to look through the mountains, and you'd have telescopic vision to look through the look that far down the area to the bottom of the Dead Sea. It's just too far. So it's easy to see Sodom from the location between Ai and Bethel. That makes a lot of sense to me, but that debate is still going on. And, you know, this is where the fires came down. By the way, and recently they found out there was a, what they called a, maybe Arena can remember it, but some kind of burst, is it a fire burst, some kind of burst, meteorite burst, where they located people who work in this area of science, I guess in area geology. They discovered that whole area was blanketed about the right time with small meteorites that destroyed the area. And that would make a lot of sense with what we think of as Sodom and Gomorrah and what occurred in the area, in the plain. So I don't know. But this looks to it, I guess, there it is, real small. It's right here. And it gets bigger and even bigger. But I don't have the other pictures. I have bigger ones, and I have pictures even there. And Arena and I are both there on those pictures. But right across that river is the Jericho, also a very old city. The difference is Jericho only held maybe 500 or 600 people. This would have housed about 10,000. So it's a more spectacular find in that area. On top of that. And I dug mainly at the kitchen area one time and the temple area another time. And in my digging, I think Irina and I think we were mainly in the kitchen, close to the kitchen area and stuff. But it's a phenomenal site. But some people believe that Sodom and Gomorrah was at the bottom of the Dead Sea. The problem is they say we can't discover whether that's so or not because it's at the bottom of the Dead Sea and you can't get to it. So that helps. It's there, but we can't find it because it's covered. So I don't know, maybe. And there's a friend of mine who works in that area, Randall Price, a very good scholar, but we differ on this subject, I think. The last thing, and this will be sort of toward the end of it all, this is called the Treasury. But we find out, I know in Indiana Jones on the Last Crusade, that this was the Treasury. And across it is an invisible walkway you had to walk over and visit, you know, if you saw the movie. There are lots of these there. It's not unique. There are lots of things that look this way at Petra and Jordan. You'll see pot shots all over the top of it because people thought there was money in the top of these things. And you see bullet holes or, you know, nicking out stones all over the place. But you walk inside that it's actually a tomb, as all of them were tombs. Now, the ride, we had the treasury over here. Where did I do it? Treasury over here, and this is the ride. Who is it? See if you can figure it out. That's Pastor Robbie riding on a horse at Petra. He wanted to ride in and out of there. A lot of people going walk in and the seek into the area, like a tunnel area, and some people ride in on little carriages, but Robbie wanted to be a horseman. So I hope that was interesting tonight. I picked at some new things. Hope shared some new information. There is so much more, but it's just hard to do everything. So I hope this is helpful to everyone. Let me pray. Lord, I just thank you for all your goodness and the way you work with us, and thank you for the opportunity to talk about this archaeology in the Bible that opens up understanding. It's just amazing to sort of see what has been preserved over the years and the way we gradually come across the information little bit by little bit, and we discover the accuracy of the Scripture and the faithfulness to your Word. And we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.